Bring your greetings in the name of Jesus this morning as we gather in his name to worship and to bring honor and glory to God our Father. Also bring you greetings from the congregation at Leola. When we're not there, we do miss our home congregation, but it's also a blessing to be able to gather together with other saints. Most of you I don't know, but I do sense a presence of God here, and I appreciated the discussion that we had in Sunday school. Many thoughts that were shared there in relation to sound doctrine. And as we continue through this service, I sense the need for your prayers that sound doctrine would continue to be expressed and spoken this morning, and not just my thoughts. As we look at what God has for us in his word, we realize that we're making an effort to explain the word, the living word of a living God. And that is an awesome responsibility, if you want to use that terminology. But as we think of that, we realize also that the word of God can be expressed to us or made clearer to us through the Spirit of God. And I want to have the Spirit of God work through this message and through this service this morning. As we look at the Word of God this morning, the title of the message is Dangers of a Divided Loyalty. And the title itself would express this to be somewhat of a negative message. But I do believe that as we look at it in the negative form, maybe somewhat this morning, that our hearts and our spirits can be inspired to work it out in a positive way. As we look at the word loyalty, the Webster's College Dictionary would describe it this way. It says a quality or state or instance of being loyal. Well, that's fine, but we're going back to the root word. The root word then is defined as being faithful to those persons, ideals, etc., that one is under an obligation to defend or support. And herein we have the word obligation. So do we have an obligation to someone or something this morning that we are called to be loyal to? And I do believe that we do. But going on with the definition is the faithfulness or faithful adherence to a person, government, cause, or duty, or so on. And this morning, as we think of our loyalty, we realize that loyalty is something that really cannot be divided. And Jesus speaks of that as he talks to the disciples and to those around him that were hearing him in Luke chapter 16. And verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters. He's saying here that there is a loyalty cannot be divided. You can't serve one master over here and another master over here and do justice to it. He goes on to say, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon there, somewhat referring to, sometimes we talk about that as being money or wealth or possessions. It can have a broad connotation. But what Jesus is saying here is that you cannot serve God and have something else that is taking your loyalty. It can't be both ways. Because really, outside of God, there is only one other program that we can give our loyalty to. And that is the program of Satan, which basically encompasses everything that is outside of God. And we know that the kingdom of God is calling us upward, and Satan's desire is to draw us downward. So if we profess loyalty to God, and yet in our lives and in our actions we show loyalty to another kingdom, we're being drawn apart. And therefore, the sermon title is Dangers of a Divided Loyalty, and we see right there a grave danger. Because we're trying to go opposite directions, and somewhere along the line, we are going to make a choice which direction we're going to go, because we can't go both directions. So if our heart and our loyalty is not unified in one position or in one place, we're going to face some dangerous temptations. Also in Luke chapter 14, it's an interesting discourse takes place there. Luke chapter 14. He says this, if any man come to me, and this is Jesus speaking, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that sounds really radical, does it not? But I do believe that Jesus is giving us an illustration here of the fact that if there's anything that comes before him, anything that would take a higher position or take our thoughts or our commitment away from him, it's a divided loyalty. And he goes on to say there, he gives the illustration of building a tower, or the king going to war, counting the cost, deciding, making a decision, which one is most important, which way should we go, what should we do, do we have the commitment to move forward and to continue and to complete the project. Then he goes on in verse 33, and he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is making it very clear here that if our loyalty is divided, we're on very dangerous ground. We're in a position of moving away from him if our loyalty is not fully committed to him. Divided loyalty, therefore, is a path that is leading us away from God. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter asked the question, well, didn't we forsake everything for you? You know, after the rich young man came to him and said, he said, Master, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, do this, and he says, well, I've kept all those from my youth up. What's missing? And Jesus says, you go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and take up your cross and come and follow me. And it says, the young man turned away sorrowful because he had great possessions and he wasn't ready to give them up. And Jesus says that riches make it hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the people were astonished, the disciples were astonished, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus says it's not possible with men, but it's possible with God. And then Peter comes, bold Peter, always ready to speak out. He says, "Lord, didn't we forsake everything for you? We gave up everything for you. We're not like this rich young man here who's not ready to give it up. We gave everything up for you." And Jesus says that the individual that has given up everything for me is going to be rewarded. And that, brothers and sisters, is the positive side of the story this morning. But we want to look at some practical things that would illustrate in our own lives, in our personal lives, whether our loyalty is singular or whether we're trying to divide our loyalties between two kingdoms. And the basis for that, we want to look also at a few verses here, and I'm not going to turn to them. I'm just going to refer to them. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the foreign king had come and Syria had come and conquered Samaria. And they took the Jews of Samaria, of the Israelite kingdom, they took them captive, and they brought in other people to live in the land, to be there and to take care of the land. And God sent lions among them, and lions destroyed some of them. And they sent messengers to the king and said, "You know, king, we don't understand the customs of the god of this land." You know, they were very superstitious people, and they worshipped pagan gods, and they had brought them along into this land. And it said, "You know, king, the god of this land sent lions to destroy us because we don't know the customs of this land, and we don't know the customs of this religion. So you send some of their priests back, some of their prophets back, and teach us." So the king sent some prophet, a priest in there, and it says the priest taught them how to worship God. The sad part of that story is that they did not give up their idol worships. It lists the different nationalities that were brought in there, and it lists each one of their gods. And then it says, "And every nation made gods of their own." Even though there was a priest there teaching them how to worship and serve God, and that worship was probably somewhat perverted because that is why Israel was taken captive, because God had turned against them and given them over to the Assyrian king because they had turned their backs on him. But what that illustrates is what is very prominent in our lives today, and that is that we want to serve God. We want the safety of being a servant of God. You know, we don't want the lions to come out and destroy us. But yet we want to make room for those little things that we like to hang on to. And we'll look at that a little bit later as we go through the service. Also in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people came to Samuel and said, "You know, we want a king. We want a king so we can be like other nations. You know, we're so different. We don't have a king. All we have is a prophet. We want a king. We want somebody that is going to be a national symbol for us. We want somebody that's going to go out before us to war. We want to be like the other nations that are around us. We don't want to be so different. Sometimes that enters into the picture of our loyalties becoming divided. We want to be or do or act or look a little bit like those around us, so we don't stand out quite so much. You know, we want to be loyal to God. We want to follow God, but we don't want that loyalty to stand out quite so much. That problem isn't just an Old Testament problem. But getting to the practical side, getting to our personal lives and our church life and our Christian life day by day, what is it that we do, or what is it that we say or act that might be an indication that there's some divided loyalty lurking within my own heart? First and foremost, our loyalty as a Christian, as one who professes to have claimed the name of Jesus Christ as not only Savior, but also Lord of our lives, our loyalty and our full dedication needs to be to God. We saw that in the scriptures where Jesus was talking about that you can't serve two masters. It's one or the other. And also that we need to forsake all. If we don't, we can't be his disciple. So our loyalty and our dedication is called to be to God. And when we are at peace with God because we have committed our lives totally to him, we will usually be at peace within our brotherhood. If we have peace within our own heart, because our loyalty is where it should be, that peace will be a part of the brotherhood. Dedication to God brings a yieldedness and a submission to the church of God. Brother, sister, if you are committed to God, if you are dedicated to serving God, that dedication and that submission and that yieldedness will follow through into the church of God. Love for God. Where is our love? If we are loyal to God, will not our love be focused on him? You know, we talk about things that we love in life. And you know, they take a pretty high place in our lives. But our love for Christ and our love for God should be the prominent thing in our lives. Love for God brings a love for his word. If we love God, if we have committed ourselves to him, and we are yielded to him, we're going to want to know what he says. We're going to have an interest in knowing what God has in mind for us today. You know, we can't profess that we love somebody and then turn our backs on them every time they talk to us and you know, not pay attention to them and not listen to what they have to say and not be interested in their wishes. You know, that's not showing love. If you have a friend and that friend professes to love you, you're a dear friend, and yet every time you talk to them, they ignore you and they don't pay much attention to you. Do you believe what they say? Husbands, wives, if your partner professes to love you and then doesn't have any time for you, doesn't listen to you, do you believe that they love you? Well, that's how it is with God. You know, we can say that we love him, but you know, if we don't have any time for him, we're not proving our love. We're proving exactly the opposite. We're proving that our loyalty is not fully with God. Love for God brings a love for his people. Love for God brings obedience. That's all a part of it. And if we here this morning profess that we love God, and some of those points or one of those points is lacking, we have the right to question our full dedication, our full loyalty to God. If I profess that I love God, and then I struggle with obedience, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we're perfect and that we'll never have struggles in our lives. That's a part for the message tonight. But, you know, if it's an habitual thing that we struggle with obedience, especially in one little area of our lives, we need to check our loyalty. When love and commitment to God begin to wane, the dissatisfaction with church and brotherhood grows. Brothers and sisters, if you are struggling with your life in being dissatisfied with the church or being dissatisfied with the brotherhood that you're a part of, check your dedication to God. Are you dedicated to God, or are there areas in your life that you're claiming for your own, and maybe the church and the brotherhood is standing in the way of that? Moving on to some other things that may show where our loyalty is. Worldly allurements. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the Christian life is a separated life. The New Testament speaks about the called out ones, the purchased ones. The terminology is used to peculiar people, and that doesn't mean that we're peculiar in the terminology that we use the word peculiar today, but it means a purchased people, a called out people. So what are we called out from? What are we purchased from? Is it not our old life? Is it not the following of Satan and his guidelines? We're called out from that. We're purchased from that to following God. When our loyalties become divided between God and the world, we lose our dedication to his body, the church, and to Jesus Christ, the head. Because there's some things that we want for ourselves. There's some things that we want to follow that are contrary to a full loyalty and dedication to God. We're trying to divide our loyalties between God and the things that we want to follow. A person feels that loyalty to the body of Christ restricts him. And you know what? It does if his desires are in another direction. The church of God and the body of Jesus Christ is restrictive for us if we want to do something that's outside of the context of God's will. Or if we want to follow some worldly allurements, some joys and pleasures that the flesh wants to enjoy. Is our loyalty singular, or are we trying to make it plural? The danger dangers of a divided loyalty. Love and fellowship with the body is lost because we have a desire for something that is of the world, whether it be following the pleasures of the world, whether it be following the dress of the world, whether it be following the entertainment of the world, the music of the world. What, you know, list could go on. Each one of us faces something in our life that we need to crucify, and if we don't, we're trying to divide our loyalty. Because we're trying to say we can do this and still be loyal to God. And if we really look at it, if we really stop and look at it, we realize that it's not of God, but it is of the world. And the two do not mix. We have to renounce sin and Satan and the world in order to be loyal to God. And if we're not willing to do that, our loyalty to God is compromised. And if we continue to follow that path, our loyalty will eventually be to that thing that we're not willing to give up. We must recognize that the desires for the things of the world are a temptation from Satan, and if yielded to, will lead us away from God. You know, sometimes we try and soften things up a little bit. And instead of saying it's a temptation to sin, or even calling it sin, we say, well, it's just my weakness. Let's call it what it is. Bringing things a little closer home. Sometimes we see divided loyalties between church groups. And what I'm saying is, we look at other groups and wish we could do some things that they do. Or maybe we even begin to do some things like they do. But we're still here. I use the illustration of the individual. An American that goes to visit in England, takes a trip to England. And when he gets over there, one of the first things he notices is that everybody's driving on the opposite side of the road, is what we do here in America. They're driving on the left side of the road. We drive on the right side. Over in England, over in Great Britain, they drive on the left side. And he notices this, and at first it may seem a little bit peculiar, but he gets to thinking about it. I said, you know, that's kind of unique. That's kind of different. And you know, it works. It seems to work fine. Then he begins to think, you know, there'd be some advantages to that. One of the biggest advantages would be when I go to work in the morning and there's all that traffic on the road, and I want to turn left out of my driveway, I got to cross both lanes of traffic. And if we would drive on the left side of the road, I could just pull right out into one lane of traffic. I wouldn't have to worry about waiting until both lanes are clear. That'd be great. And you know what else? Yeah, down there at that busy intersection where I got to wait and wait and wait until that left turn light turns green for me, I could make a left turn on red. It saved me a lot of time. You know, that would be really nice. You know, there's a lot of advantages to this. Then he begins to think, you know, that is kind of ridiculous that we have to drive on the right side of the road in America. You know, these people, they're good people. They're really good people. They're nice people. They're hospitable, and they're really nice people. There's nothing wrong with these people. And they drive on the left side of the road. There can't be anything wrong with driving on the left side of the road. So he goes back to America, and he starts talking about all these, you know, all these people over there. You know, they drive on the left side of the road over there. You know, it works. It's, you know, and everything seems to work out just fine. And, you know, isn't our government kind of restrictive to make us abide by the rule of having to drive on the right side of the road when those people over there, they're good people, they're just people just like us, and they drive on the other side of the road? Nothing wrong with that, is there? And he starts complaining about the unfairness and how he's being restricted and how, you know, how restrictive this law is. And finally, after some time of griping and grumbling and complaining, lo and behold, one morning when he goes to work, he starts driving on the left side of the road. And then he grumbles and gripes and complains because the citizens and the government, just everybody's against him. Nobody loves him. Nobody appreciates him. Everybody is just against him. Now we say, how ridiculous. How ridiculous would a person like that be? Brothers and sisters, why do we think it would work in church life? When we have committed ourselves to a brotherhood, we have committed ourselves to not only the Word of God, but also the practical applications that brotherhood has agreed upon. And there may be nothing wrong with the way another church group does something or has a practical application laid out for it. But just like driving on the wrong side of the road, when we try and incorporate into our brotherhood a practice from another group, we create havoc, if I may put it bluntly, just like driving on the wrong side of the road would do. It would be very dangerous. There's a lot of other things that go into that. First of all, everybody has to decide they're going to drive on the left side of the road, not just me. Second of all, I'm going to have to decide whether I'm going to be driving my car sitting on the ditch side of the car or whether I'm going to be out where I can see the road and the traffic properly. You know, there's a lot of other things that surround that. Next of all, we need to realize that, are we looking at it for our own advantage, just like that individual was? You know, they'd be able to make left turns at red lights, and they'd be able to make a left turn out of their driveway, you know, so on and so forth. Or are we looking at it for the good of the whole? How many other people would we disadvantage by forcing our own way just for my own advantage? When we have a loyalty to God, our loyalty to our brotherhood is going to be shown by the concern that we have for the well-being of our brothers and sisters. And if we begin to focus on ourselves and all the advantages that we could have if we would do things like somebody else does, we become self-centered and our loyalty to God becomes divided, because we are starting to place some loyalty on ourselves and our own desires. And brothers and sisters, that does not work. We need to be willing to give up ourselves to God and to Jesus Christ, and therefore to his body. And if we do not, we will be living as dangerously as the individual who decides to drive on the wrong side of the highway. It's disastrous. It's deadly. Not only to ourselves, but to other individuals as well. When we begin to look at not only other churches, but other organizations, we can also begin to have a divided loyalty. There's many organizations that are out there clamoring for our attention and our loyalty. Farm organizations, fire companies, work organizations, whatever it may be, you know, become unified with us, and then we can help you. We can help you in so many ways. Oh yes, maybe they can. But we also need to remember that they're going to require our dedication. They're going to require our participation. And what does that require of us? Does it require of us something that would go against the principles of the Word of God? We need to look at that fairly and squarely. There's another thing that we need to look at fairly and squarely. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is a chapter I had referred to earlier. 1 Samuel chapter 8, again, where the people come to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, we want a king." But let's see one of the reasons that brought them to this point. 1 Samuel chapter 8, begin reading at verse 1. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his first was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Did you catch one of the reasons that brought the people to this point of desiring a king? It was because of unfaithful leadership. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I sense the possibility that we as leaders, not only in church, but in our homes as well, play a very real part in helping each other to maintain a loyalty to God by our teaching and by our example. The people came to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, you're old. You're going to be passing off the scene," in other words. "And your sons don't follow what you taught us. We want a king. We want somebody to be our figurehead. We want somebody to be our leader so that we can be like other nations." But brothers and sisters, this morning, the fact remains that we as leaders need to find our place in a committed, dedicated loyalty to God, and living like that in order to be an example to those who we are called to be leaders and examples to. And if we don't do that, we're going to be accountable to God for those that we have influenced in the wrong way. And I would ask you to pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those whom God has set up over you. Because your leaders are just men. They're not any different in their personal life than what you are. They face temptations. They face struggles. And every one of us needs to recognize that we need the grace of God in our lives. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning in the adult class. And your leaders are no different. And there is a possibility that they will fall into temptation and maybe choose the wrong path. And we as leaders, if that happens, we need to be willing to confess that and ask for forgiveness. But you, as a part of the body of Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to us, your leaders. When you see something in our lives that doesn't line up with what we're saying, you have a responsibility to come to us and talk to us. And just because we stand up here on this pulpit Sunday morning doesn't mean that we're on any higher plateau in our personal spiritual life than what you are. And we need your help. Now, granted, there's a right and a wrong way to approach that. And we can use two Bible illustrations to bring that out. We look at Numbers chapter 16 when Korah and his company came to Moses and they said, "Moses, why are you setting yourself up as somebody special over this whole holy congregation?" You're lifting yourself up, Moses, when the whole congregation is holy. Why do you think that God only speaks through you? Moses told them that you're not going against me, but you're going against God, because God is the one that placed me here. I didn't place myself here. And we see what God's judgment was on that. The end was destruction. The end was death. But then in Exodus chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law Jethro comes to him and he says, "Moses, I came to visit you." And while he was there visiting, he noticed that from morning until evening, Moses sat before the congregation and everybody came and filed by him. And apparently they had, you know, their concerns, their questions, their disagreements that they came to Moses about. And Moses sat there and he listened to them. And he gave a judgment for it. And Jethro watched this, and after a while he says to Moses, "Moses, what are you doing? What is this that you're doing?" And Moses explains. He says, "Father-in-law, I'm judging the people. They come to me with their questions, and I give them answers from God." Jethro says, "Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. And not only that, you're going to wear out the people. They stand in line all day to wait to talk to you with their questions. And maybe they don't even get through the line that day, and they got to come back the next day and stand in line just to get to talk to you. Moses, let me give you some advice. If it seems right to you and to God," he says, "you take accountable men and you put them in position to judge the smaller matters. And let the people come to them. And then if there's something that they can't resolve, then they come to you. They bring the big matters to you." You see the difference there? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their company, they said, "We want to be the one. We're holy too. Moses, you're no better than us." Jethro says, "Moses, Moses, I have a concern for you. And if it's right in God's sight, this is what you should do. And he didn't say, I want to be one of those men. He said, you pick out men and you set them up. If we come in humility and in true love and concern for the individual, whatever the case may be, and I'm talking especially about leadership here, it's going to be a whole different story than if we come saying, look here, you think you're so high and mighty. Well, look at this. Brothers and sisters, we need your help. We need your prayers in order to not discourage and not cause individuals to have a divided loyalty. This morning, I asked the question to myself and I asked the question to you. Where is your loyalty? Is it singular? Or are you trying to have a divided loyalty in your life? Let's kneel for prayer.